Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. We continue to work through the Gospel of Matthew together. And we'll read verses 23 through 27. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks again for your word. We give you thanks, Lord, for these precious events that have taken place that have revealed the glory and power and authority of your beloved Son. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at this text together, that you would be pleased, Lord, to work these truths into our hearts, to grant us grace to see, Lord, how these things apply to us today. We pray that you would be gracious to us, that you would forgive us for our sins against you this week, Lord, and that you would be merciful to us and grant us your Holy Spirit so that we can hear from you. And Father, we continue to plead for those who do not know you here this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would open their hearts to see the truth. Help them to see where they stand before you this day and to see that they are not safe unless they are safely resting in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him alone. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, as our Lord once again gets back into the boat with his disciples, we've seen the last couple of times that he's kind of crossing over different aspects of the Sea of Galilee. And this time he sails over the Sea of Galilee again, and he goes into the country of the Gergesenes. And here we will find him once again revealing the glory of his person, his power, and his authority while dealing with the providential dilemma that comes upon them en route. And so it's interesting when you look at this because, as we said, that when our Lord has these different teachings that he gives, they're surrounded in the Gospels by events that take place where he is performing signs and wonders to show the authenticity of his teaching. And here, it's quite unexpected. It's one thing when he's healing all these people, but here it's en route. He's on the way, and the disciples don't expect what's going to happen while they're there on the Sea of Galilee. And so we're told in verse 23, "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him." Now what's interesting is that in Mark's gospel, we are also told in verse 36 of Mark chapter 4, if you recall earlier, that other boats were also with him. So I find it interesting that Mark adds that little additional comment there. And so it seems to be the case, I don't think that those boats were empty, that from among the multitudes that follow Jesus, and this was not uncommon, you see this in John's gospel as well, that they would try to follow him wherever he went. And so apparently there are these others from among the multitudes in these boats that also tried to follow him across the sea. And we're told that these were little boats, indicating that the boat that Jesus was in with his disciples was at least bigger than these little boats. Now, what makes this noteworthy is that what happens in the narrative here then is experienced by all who were in these boats, such that they all must have suffered from the same dangers of the storm and that had brought to them the dangers. Remember, if Jesus is in the bigger boat and they're having problems, then those in the little boats were certainly having problems as well. Well, they would have also witnessed as well the power and glory of Christ when he had calmed the storm and the waves. So it would have been beyond just his immediate disciples and at least these other boats that were with them. And so Mark's gospel does add this bit of an increased dimension concerning the scope of all that had happened on this occasion. Well, moving on then, here in Matthew, we're told in verse 24, and suddenly, so it was unexpected again, they would not have gotten into the boat and crossed the sea if they knew danger was there. So suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. And again, in Mark's gospel, we're further told that these waves that were shoved hard by the winds, we're told that they were beating against the boat, not only threatening to damage the boat, but especially coming over the top of the boat, and they were filling the boat with water, which, if left unchecked, would eventually sink the boat. And as the disciples then are fighting to stay afloat, Matthew then adds, but he, that is Jesus, was asleep. And again, Mark adds a few more details, saying that Jesus was asleep on a pillow in the stern of the boat. So he's in the rear of the boat, separated from the disciples, and he is sleeping on a pillow there as this is going on. Clearly, Jesus was in a portion of the boat which was in some way shielded and protected from the elements, such that he was able to get much needed rest. Now, sometimes when we hear this, we read this passage, we may not think about this, but it does tell us about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that consistently throughout the Gospels. You see, judging by the constant labor that the Lord was doing and the lack of sleep that he had gotten on many occasions, many times he didn't sleep well because he was out praying or he was up late into the nights. He would go and pray and so on. And along with the utter confidence and rest that he had in the sovereignty of his heavenly Father, we can understand why the heavy shaking and swaying of the boat did not awaken him from his deep sleep. So Jesus was in a deep sleep in the rear of the boat here, so that even as the storm is going on, he doesn't even realize it. He is completely out, and it makes sense and tells you about the difficulty of his ministry and the lack of sleep that he had often received. He was like a baby in his crib amidst this storm. Well, contrary to the Lord, as the water continued to fill the boat quicker than the disciples could get the water out of the boat, they were frantic and they were full of anxiety, fearing for their very lives. And so seeing their cause as helpless and desperate then, they quickly run to the Lord and awaken him. In verse 25, we're told, then his disciples came to Jesus and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And then in Mark's gospel, we have the addition of these words as well. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Mark chapter 4, verse 38. And so there's a sense here that the disciples were not only looking for help, but they were also shocked that the Lord was so calm as they were all on the verge of sinking. To them, it seemed contradictory that the one who had healed so many people and the one whose heart was of the tenderest, kindest, and most compassionate sort should sit by, idle and aloof, as they all sank to their doom and drowned. And so even when they awoke him, they could see that as they're frantic and they're telling him, relaying to him what's going on, and he sees he's completely calm. There's no worry in him. And they look at it as, Lord, don't you care that we're going to die here in the boat? And so our Lord then, as they complain in this way and they're frantic, he graciously turns the tables on them, as it were, and shows that the problem had nothing to do with his lack of concern and everything to do with their lack of faith. Did they not know Jesus by now? Had they not seen the glory of his power and majesty already over the elements of the created order? Didn't they witness him turning water to wine, healing all kinds of diseases and illnesses throughout the different locations that they had gone to? Should they then think that somehow the winds and the waves are outside of the jurisdiction of his power and authority? And so we're told in verse 26, but he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Why are you afraid? And so our Lord gives them a gentle but a clear rebuke for their lack of faith here. Now notice, he doesn't condemn them. He doesn't badger them. But he does indicate that by now they ought to have understood who he was, and that even the winds and the waves do not act independently, but simply follow the orders of our sovereign God. Indeed, the same God who had parted the Red Sea, who had brought water from the rock to the Israelites in the wilderness, who rained down manna from heaven each morning to those same Israelites, and who has always provided for his people in the context of humanly impossible circumstances, was right there in the boat with them. The very one who designed this world and brought it and everything in it into existence was there with them in the boat. And even if they couldn't grasp the fullness of this reality just yet, they had overwhelmingly seen the power of God upon this Christ throughout the entirety of his public ministry, and so they ought not to have doubted him. And then finally, in spite of their little faith, the Lord acts to deal with a fierce storm. We're told in verse 26b, "Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." The way this is worded actually is quite profound, because it gives you the impression that our Lord addresses this storm like an owner might address his noisy, barking, growling dog. The implication being that the Lord is Lord over the storm. Though the storm is lifeless, it growls, it threatens, and it beats against the boat. And then our Lord gets up and simply says, "Peace, be still." And immediately the raging winds and thrashing waves come to a screeching halt, and all, we're told, is absolutely calm. It must have been profound for the disciples to witness the transition from fierce, rough storm to calm, peaceful serenity, all in but a moment as the Lord had spoke. Even as the storm had come, it says, suddenly upon them, equally it was suddenly taken away from them by one word of the Lord. Now, after the fact, there is hardly a ripple in the water, as it were, or even a mellow gust of wind that would brush upon them in the boat. And so it is certainly understandable that we're told these words in verse 27. "So the men," we're told, "marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the wave obey him?" And remember, those who were in those other small boats had witnessed this as well. And so once again, the glory, power, and authority of Christ were revealed, further affirming his messianic calling and his teaching and his ministry. His power and glory are revealed even over the elements of wind and wave as they're en route to the place of the Gadareans. Well, brethren, with that said, let me now go over with you some applications that we can take from this brief event that is given to us in this scripture. First, simply note how once again we find a profound display of both the humanity and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ here in this text. Our Lord, we find here, faced exhaustion. He was so tired that he slept in the stern of the boat and was not awakened by the heavy swaying of the boat. Our Lord was fully man. Consider that for a moment, brethren, this reality. The Almighty and Eternal Son of God had become a man with every limitation that belongs to men. He was worn out. He was lying fast asleep on a pillow in a boat on the Sea of Galilee with 12 sinners. What a profound reality to consider that the glorious Eternal Son of God had become man and was found in that place and in that time and in that boat sleeping while his disciples were wrestling through that storm. And the same person arises then and simply speaks a few words and brings the wind and the waves to a complete calm, revealing the glory of God in flesh. One Christ, one person with two natures, fully God and fully man. Only capable of saving us because He is both God and man. That's why it's important to recognize and to believe, while we don't fully understand the reality of the essence of Christ's natures, to know that He had two natures, but He was one person. Because it's His human nature that allows Him to redeem the fullness of our human nature. And it's the nature of His divinity, the worth of His Godhood, that enables Him to exhaust the infinite debt against God when He's there on the cross. What a glory it will be, brethren, to see this Jesus face to face for all who know Him in truth. But again, let us hold fast to that confession and recognize that this is not some simple peripheral doctrine, or that this is not essential to our Christian faith. It is essential not that we understand every detail, but that we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God. One person with two natures. Secondly, consider again, brethren, the scope of our Lord's authority. If He had such authority to command and tame the elements, to cast out demons, to heal all manner of diseases, to raise the dead, and all of these before His death and resurrection, what does His authority consist of now as He reigns at the right hand of God, having been given all authority over all things in heaven and earth and under the earth? What kind of authority does He have now, if this was the authority He had before the resurrection? He exercises authority over every single individual star and every grain of sand and every sparrow that exists. Not one falls to the ground apart from His will, and every hair on our head is numbered by Him. Providence itself is His handmaiden. We talk about providence all the time, and sometimes we can get lost in that term and think of it as some kind of unconscious force where things just happen to happen. But that's not what providence is. Providence is the hand of God, the hand of Christ at work, doing exactly what He pleases with every molecule of this creation. Our very life and breath are in His hands. We're told in the Scriptures that we live, we exist, we have our being in Christ. Our molecules hold together. We breathe the air that sustains us all by the power and glory of Christ. Every single atom is held together by the word of His power, and all things are subject to His approval for any motion or movement in time and space. Even the demons cannot do what they do apart from His approval. The Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to give permission to Satan before He was able to attack Job back in the Old Testament. In short, nothing was, nothing is, and nothing will ever be apart from the will and design of the Lord Jesus Christ. The utter chaos, confusion, and corruption that sweeps through the air of our entire country all ultimately move unto the accomplishing of His perfect will. Now, we are grieved over these things. From a moral standpoint, we are disheartened by what we see, and God is not pleased with those things from a moral standpoint. But from the sense of His divine will, He has decreed these things to take place, so that in the end He will accomplish a great good even by the immoral things that mankind and demons do. He who commands the wind and the waves commands all things. And this leads, brethren, to a third very important application here as well. Thirdly, we bring it to a more personal level. Every detail of your life, every time of peace and every time of trial, from the minutest detail to the largest milestone that you reach in this life, are all beneath the authority and power of Christ. Every advancement that you make, every time you have to take steps back, every loss that you suffer, all of it is ordained by Jesus Christ. And to this end, the storms of life may be beating against you. The water may be filling up to a level that is higher than your head even at times. What is impossible for you may have long been surpassed. But He will accomplish His good in you, compelled by His love for you, by these very means, leading you to cast your confidence on Him and not yourself. See, that's one of the things that God is doing through the trials that we face, because we are so naturally self-dependent, especially in our country where we enjoy refrigerators with food. We don't have to depend upon the manna to come down tomorrow. We've had a lot of enjoyments. God has blessed us in many ways, but He does things in our lives to get us to recognize that even those things are under His control and power. And so He ordains all things. And so He takes us through these trials so that we would learn more and more to trust on the One who is actively involved in our lives, even with the minutest details that we face. And when He is finished with His work, He will rebuke the storm and bring about the peace that you long for. And even though those storms for us produce a lot of knots, and sometimes we can't even imagine getting to the other side of the storm, it's impossible for us, with but a word, He can unravel the whole thing and calm the waters. It may even seem at times, brethren, like He is sleeping, doesn't it? As you are struggling to hold on and you're pushing forward and trying to scoop the water out of the boat, as it were. But He is always right there with you in the trial, as He was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as He was with His disciples in this boat, so that no providence will ever affect you any more than He has ordained to accomplish His perfect will in you. Every single aspect of providence that comes our way is exactly suited. It's a dose, a perfect dose from God to accomplish exactly what's necessary to make us more and more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And should it be your time to pass beyond the grave, He who is the resurrection and the life will carry you safely to the other side. And in the end, He will raise up the body that once suffered so dearly unto its final incorruptible and perfect glory. You will be able to say, yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because You are with me. Fourth, and brethren, to this end, let us be encouraged to strive to rest in Christ, no matter what providence which comes from God is brought into our path. Let us strive to act upon what we know about our God and the real power and authority that we know belongs to our blessed Savior by trusting Him and by speaking the words of life into the chaos of our world. Let us use the time that we have to do good to others, to look outside of ourselves, even when there's danger, knowing that it is God who holds us up through those dangers. And let the world see by our actions that we really believe what we claim to be true theologically, that we are confident that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What words we've read so often, but how many times we meditate on those words? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is deposited in Christ Jesus, and that we are most certain that He is the one who reigns over this world, and that when the smoke clears of everything that takes place in this world, all that will remain standing is this blessed Savior and the people who have entrusted their lives to Him. Do we struggle with fears and doubts at times, brethren? Yes, we do, don't we? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But again, we have no need to fear and doubt. We struggle, but we don't have to fear and doubt. For He Himself has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us, and that He will be with us to the end of the age. And praise be unto God that even when we are frantic and when we find ourselves struggling with fears and doubts, that none of that changes the certainty of his plan and the ultimate control that he has over all things. Jesus still calms the sea. Thank the Lord that with the disciples, with their lack of faith, that Jesus said, well, since your faith is not there right now, since you are not trusting me, then this boat is going to sink. And you guys, I'll walk on the water and be safe. And you guys will go down with it. No, he rebukes the storm. He is still fulfilling his great purpose with us. He knows that we are but dust. He is gracious to us. Finally, let me exhort you this morning. If you are not united to this Christ by faith, to seek him now before it is too late. Seeing the chaos that fills our country, concerns about national debt, economic instability, potential civil war, loss of freedoms, international threats, crime, and just the constant general reality of the fragile and temporal nature of life ought to terrify you if you're outside of Christ, because this is all you have. And then you will soon face God. I say a lot of times when I look at everything going on and how fragile we are as a people, how unstable we are, I can't imagine not being a Christian right now. I can't imagine how you could live somehow comfortably at this time. If your peace is bound to this world, then you are most to be pitied, because this world is a sinking ship. It has already been compromised by the sin of our first parents. It is already ruined, and it is filling up with the water of judgment as the storms of life beat upon you. Your grave awaits you much sooner than you think. How many times do you walk through the graveyard in those occasions in life where you have to go there and never say that somewhere in one of these graveyards, there's going to be a stone with my name on it with two dates, a beginning and an end. And you can carry nothing with you beyond the grave. The grave is the greatest filter that ever existed. We have a lot of good filters that filter our water and get out all the impurities, but there's always a little something in there. The grave will not let anything go through it. Except for the soul. And you will stand before God and give an account for the offenses that you have committed against him. All of your high crimes against his law will be brought to account, and you will be cast into outer darkness forever, conscious of every bit of agony endured there, wishing you had never even been born. This is the case for all who die in their sin and outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a gospel. The Bible tells us of the gospel, which is good news. And the good news is that does not have to be your end. In fact, even now you can have a relationship with God in the present. If you would but repent, turn from your sin and confess that Christ alone could be your savior. If you seek him, if you call upon him and ask him to save you, repenting of your sins, God will be gracious to you. He will pardon you. He will forgive every single sin you've ever committed. No matter how deep the offense has been, the love of Christ and the blood of Christ can go much deeper than that. But you cannot be found in God's presence on that day of judgment, righteous in his sight and accepted, unless you are found united to his son, Jesus Christ, who calmed both wind and wave on this occasion with his apostles. For it is Jesus Christ who himself had endured the suffering of the cross, where he bore sins in his own body on that tree, and where he endured the wrath of God for those sins, and had been put to death for no sin of his own. And he was raised from the dead 3 days later, and sent out these same fearful, trembling apostles as bold soldiers of his to proclaim the good news that there is salvation in the resurrected Christ. If you're outside of Christ, I would plead with you today, don't put it off another moment, but seek him with all your heart. Cry out to him and ask him to save you so that you can be certain that you are safe. You can be certain that no matter what happens in this world tomorrow or the next day in this country, in this life, no matter what happens in this life, you have the certainty that you are on the rock, even though everything else is sinking sand, and that you will be welcomed into glory through the blood of Christ. May God give you the grace to seek Him now if you do not know Him. Let's pray. Father, we do give You thanks for the glory and power and authority of Christ that are revealed throughout these Gospels and throughout Your Word. And we pray that You would give us grace to believe, to recognize that even though we don't see this Christ with the eyes, that we can know Him with the heart, that we can know Him through His Word, that these events actually transpired in history, and that He was raised from the dead, and that He ascended to Your right hand, and that He is coming again, and that Your Holy Spirit was sent to do a great work throughout this world, and that even now Your kingdom is being built, and churches are being planted, and Your people are being saved. Father, we ask that You bring these truths to our hearts. Help us, forgive us for our unbelief. Help our unbelief so that we would believe and rest in Christ. And Lord, we ask that You would be pleased to do a great work in our country at this time. We pray that You would turn hearts and minds to Christ, who alone can reconcile us first to You and then with others. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.